Good morning, and welcome to The Way That Leads to Life. I'm Steve Klein. It's good to have you listening to our program this morning. We hope everything is well with you this first day of the week, and that you're looking forward to getting out and worshiping God today. We invite you to do that with us at the Eastside Church of Christ. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. If you're anywhere in the Athens area, come around about 9 o'clock. We'll have Bible study and a worship assembly. We'd love to have you join us for those opportunities to worship God and study His Word. If you can't be with us, check us out online. Our services are live streamed on our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, Alabama. Or you can go to our website, eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org. Click on the media tab and the live streaming. But come out and be with us this morning if you possibly can be. This morning I want to turn our attention, in the time we have here on the radio, to Matthew chapter 5, to the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to be looking at the Beatitudes. In Matthew chapter 5, and beginning in verse 1, Jesus, seeing the multitudes, went up on a mountain, and he was seated, and his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. So we call this, of course, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus preaches a sermon, Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 7, covers all of those chapters, and he begins with these statements. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So we call these the Beatitudes. That's just a name that's been given to them, but it really comes from the verses themselves. The word beatitude actually comes from a Latin word that means a state of bliss or happiness. In other words, you're blessed. And so in every one of these verses, in this translation, the New King James translation of the Bible, the verse begins with the word blessed or blessed. These are then the blessings that we receive for having certain attitudes or certain dispositions of heart. These blessings are things that all of us want in our lives, if we're spiritually minded at all. We seek to have the kingdom of heaven, to be comforted. We would love to inherit the earth, to have righteousness, to have mercy, to be able to see God, to be able to be called the sons of God, to have, again, the kingdom of heaven. So when you look at these verses and these first statements that Jesus makes here on the Sermon on the Mount, there's a formula to each statement. An individual with a certain quality is blessed because of the benefit that comes from having that quality. We want to talk this morning about the first of these verses, verse 3, the first of the Beatitudes, if you will, these blessings. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is the first because it is, obviously, I think we'll see, the key to all that follows. There's not any question that as you read these verses, there's a definite order to these Beatitudes, to these blessings. The Lord doesn't just place them here haphazardly. He doesn't list them in an accidental order. There's a sequence to things. And this one that comes first, blessed are the poor in spirit, sort of begins the logical sequence, if you will. This is, as someone has said, the foundational element for entering the kingdom of God. This will come before the other traits come. And we need to think about what it then is to be poor in spirit, because this is what is necessary to have the kingdom of heaven. The word poor in spirit refers in essence to humility. And until a person can lower himself to accept God's will above his own will, deny himself, do what God wants him to do rather than what he himself wants to do, he's not going to be able to experience the kingdom of heaven. As I said, this is very fundamental and very foundational. Being poor in spirit doesn't refer to being in poverty physically. there are several misconceptions that a person might have just from a light reading of this passage, these words of Jesus. And one of the misconceptions is that Jesus is talking about poor people, if you will, and they're the ones who are going to have the kingdom of heaven. That's not really the right idea. It's not just that you're poor, you know, in that you don't have money or you don't have material things. Jesus specifies you're poor in spirit. The word poor literally means a beggar, a pauper, someone that just doesn't have anything. But here again, it's not poverty of material wealth that Jesus is talking about, but being poor in spirit. And being poor in spirit is not talking about maybe those who are timid or who are afraid. We might use the term poor in spirit like that sometimes, maybe of somebody who's depressed or having some kind of emotional problem or some kind of fear. That's not what Jesus is talking about. In fact, living in fear should not describe the life of a Christian at all. It is not something that we do if we're going to have the kingdom of heaven. Fear is not commended by the Lord unless it's fear of God himself. In the New Testament, Matthew chapter 25, verse 25, Jesus tells what we call the parable of the talents, where there was this rich man, this master, who had given his servants some sums of money to take care of, weights of money, really. One he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2 talents, and to another 1. And then he went away, and these servants were supposed to take care of these sums and use them for the master's benefit. And the first one did so, and he made 5 more talents. And the second one did so, and he made 2 more talents. And the third one, though, that was just given the 1 talent, he didn't do anything with his talent. He explains when the Lord comes back and demands an accounting of what he'd done. He told him, "Lord, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground." He was afraid. He was afraid to serve the Lord. That's not being poor in spirit the way Jesus is describing in Matthew chapter 5. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So being poor in spirit is not being poor as far as your material wealth is concerned. Being poor in spirit is not being fearful or so emotionally down that you can't go forward. And being poor in spirit is also not masquerading as humility. You know, in all that God has required for man, Satan has devised counterfeits. There are attitudes of heart that can masquerade as humility. Looks like humility, but it's not really. In all that God has required for man, you know, Satan offers counterfeits. In all that God has given to his church, there are counterfeits. There are counterfeit apostles, there are counterfeit prophets, there are counterfeit Bibles, counterfeit miracles, counterfeit religions, counterfeit churches. And so there are counterfeit attitudes of heart as well. There is humility that some possess that's not real humility. It looks like it, but it's not really. The Apostle Paul talks about that in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18, starting, and I'll read down to where he mentions it in this context. He's warning the Colossians about being cheated from their reward and being led astray. He says, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and a worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. It's really interesting, isn't it? Paul describes false humility. And the false humility is in worshiping things we're not supposed to worship, like angels. And he says people that do that kind of thing are vainly puffed up in their fleshly mind. They're not holding fast to the head, he says in verse 19. The head, who is Christ, of course, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. He goes on and talks about there are things that look wise, that look spiritual, that look pleasing to God, but are not. And he says about these things in verse 23, these things have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion and false humility, neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Right, there are things that maybe from the outside, they look like humility. Someone is neglecting his body because he's trying to go through some religious experience or something like that, and he's showing that off in a way, and it looks like humility, but it's really pride that's being exhibited. That's the kind of thing that the Apostle Paul is talking about there. Or a person decides they're going to worship in a certain way and do a certain thing that God has not asked for or will not accept, but they're going to do it because that's what they've decided. And it may look like a very humble, reverent act from the outside looking in, but God doesn't accept it, and it's not true humility. Those are the kinds of things that Paul is talking about there in Colossians chapter 2. So we may find, for instance, that a beggar asking for bread at our door, as someone has said, is more proud and wicked than a rich man. Because it is possible, after all, to be proud in our poverty. And there are some that are that way. Of course, it's equally possible to be proud in our riches. Either way, that's not being poor in spirit. So what is being poor in spirit if it's not talking about physical riches, material wealth, if it's not talking about things like fear and depression, if it's not talking about a false humility that appears lowly, but really is just an expression of one's own pride. What is it to be poor in spirit, really? Well, it is, as we've said, to be truly humble. The fundamental poverty that Jesus is talking about, this poor in spirit, is the realization that we're nothing without God. It refers to a humility of heart that admits that we need God and His power to succeed at anything. Realizing God doesn't need us, we need Him. So the prophet Isaiah uses this phrase, poor in spirit, back in Isaiah chapter 66 and verses 1 and 2. And I think this really gives us a good idea of what exactly Jesus is talking about here in Matthew chapter 5. Isaiah 66 and verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? Where is the place of my rest? For all these things my hand has made, and all these things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and he who trembles at my word. You see what God is saying to us here? God doesn't need things from us. What are we going to do for Him? What we need to realize is that we need Him. We are in desperate need of God. This is the one that God appreciates, the one who is poor and of a contrite spirit. So this the idea of poor in spirit is what Isaiah is talking about. It's well illustrated, this concept, I think, in Luke chapter 18. You remember Jesus tells about these two men in Luke 18 and verse 10 who went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast, I give tithes of all that I possess. But the tax collector would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, that man, that tax collector, went down to his house justified. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. That tax collector illustrates what it means to be poor in spirit. The Pharisee who stood and prayed basically with himself, thanked God for himself, didn't thank God for being God, didn't thank God for blessing him, didn't express any reliance, need for relying on God whatsoever. That was the opposite of being poor in spirit. That was the opposite of being humble. That was self-exaltation instead of humility. Back in the book of Job, as most of us realize, Job experienced some horrible tragedies in his life that were brought on by Satan. He didn't really understand what was going on or why it was happening. And so he has a lot of questions as he and three of his friends reason about his problems. But finally, at the end of the book of Job, Job comes to understand that he just needs to humble himself before God. That there are things we don't understand as human beings. There are things we are not in control of. Job, finally, in Job 42 and verse 1, answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? I've uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job finally came to a place of humility where he understands who God is and who he is in the sight of God. God can do everything. Job doesn't really understand much of anything, he acknowledges there at the end. He needs God to tell him what's what. He needs God for in every aspect of his life. So when we come to this point in our lives where we're truly reliant upon God, that is what it means to be poor in spirit. And when we come to that point, then we're ready to seek God's glory and not our own. Getting back then to the Sermon on the Mount and this first of the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We get to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. We get to enter into the kingdom of heaven. We get to possess the kingdom of heaven. When we realize that God is the king, we're not. When we enter it by being poor in spirit, by approaching him in humility, by recognizing our need for him, we seek God's glory and not our own. Although capable and confident in God's strength, we are not seeking to elevate ourselves. We're seeking to elevate and glorify him. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. We are here to glorify God. Seeking God must come out of that mindset. It's not about us, it's about him. Whatever we do in life, it's about glorifying God. So many, of course, in this world today are seeking their own glory, their own exaltation, seeking their own advancement in this world. And the point of understanding who God is and being poor in spirit is that we realize it's all about God. It's not about us. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. If we're doing all to the glory of God, what that means is we deny ourselves. We recognize our own lowliness. The poor in spirit have so emptied themselves of themselves, the pride of their accomplishments, the selfishness of their desires. They've emptied themselves of all of that, that the Spirit of God has come into their lives, and they are part of then and possessing then the kingdom of heaven. Renouncing ourselves has to occur before we can follow God. In Luke 9 and verse 23, Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So every day we take up this cross, this crucifixion of self. We deny ourselves to follow Jesus. This concept then of being poor in spirit and of self-denial, it's the opposite of self-centeredness. It's the opposite of self-reliance. We lose ourselves. We take up our cross again and we follow Jesus. In Matthew 16 and verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Much the same as what was said there in Luke 9 and verse 23. And then he says, Jesus does in Matthew 16 and verse 25, whosoever would save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. So we lose our lives in giving them to God and in glorifying God with our lives, glorifying him and not ourselves. Jesus said, this first beatitude, Matthew 5 and verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How do I know when I'm poor in spirit? Well, when I've denied myself, when I'm no longer the center of my universe, no longer the director of my life, no longer self-reliant, self-sustaining, and self-content. The Apostle Paul was one time known as Saul of Tarsus, and he was a man with a lot of accomplishments in this world. He had to come to a point where he had to leave that all behind, and he did. He describes that point to us in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. He says, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul had given it all up, all of his worldly accomplishments, all of his personal glory, his personal status in Jewish society. He says, you know, he'd given that all up. He counted it like trash. He gave it all up so that he might gain Christ and know Christ and be in Christ. And so it is with us. We need to come to this point where we are finally and at last poor in spirit. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. And we're willing to give up then anything that might have been considered important in our lives, anything that we held to be significant in this world, because, again, it's not about us. It's about glorifying Christ. That's what we see Jesus saying to us, I believe, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. When do I know if I'm poor in spirit? Well, when I don't need to get the credit for the good that I've done. Jesus goes on in the Sermon on the Mount and talks about that. Matthew chapter 6, for instance, and verse 3. He says, when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Jesus says you don't have to let everybody know of the good stuff that you've done, because again, it's not about you. It's not about your pride. You're poor in spirit. You're humble. Same thing about fasting or other religious activities you might engage in. He tells people in Matthew 6 and verse 17, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting. Your Father who is in the secret place will see and he will reward you openly. It's not about bringing glory to ourselves for our good deeds or our religious activities. The poor in spirit would rather not get the credit, and often don't see that they even deserve the credit. Those who are poor in spirit love to be unknown for the good that they do, as someone once said. When do I know for sure that I'm poor in spirit? Well, what are we saying? We can know that we're poor in spirit when we deny ourselves, when we give up our own glory, our own status, our own achievements for the cause of Christ and to know him, when we don't have to get the credit for the good things that we've done. And then again, in Matthew chapter 7, when do we know that we're poor in spirit? When we see the good in others rather than always their faults, but when we see the faults in ourselves. Listen to what Jesus says later on again in Matthew 7, continuing in the Sermon on the Mount. Very well-known passage. He says, judge not that you be not judged. He says, for what with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. With what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Jesus is saying to us, you know, you're not the judge. God's the judge. Don't spend all your time judging others. If you've got a problem, you need to see that. People who are poor in spirit see their own faults. They're interested in clearing up their own problems. Yes, they're interested in helping others clear up their problems as well. But first, we see our own problems and we take care of our own faults. Notice in this passage, just in passing, that Jesus isn't saying, don't help your brother with their sins. He's not saying don't ever judge a brother in that letting them know that they're doing something wrong. That's not what he's saying. In fact, he specifically says, once you get your own problems cleared up, then you can see clearly to help somebody else clear up their problems. But The point of it is the focus of the one who's poor in spirit is on judging himself first before judging others. A person who is poor in spirit is going to spend a lot of time in prayer because he realizes he's not in control. God's in control. And so he takes his problems to God, makes his requests to God, relies upon God. God is his strength and his salvation. And he realizes his total need for God. So he spends a lot of time in prayer. It again demonstrates this poverty of spirit, this being poor in spirit that Jesus is telling us about. And a person who is poor in spirit is going to accept Christ on his terms. When we come to Jesus for salvation, when we come try to come into a relationship with God, it can't be on our terms. It's on God's terms. If we think we get to dictate the terms of our relationship with God, that's the last thing that being poor in spirit is. To be poor in spirit is to acknowledge that God is basically the one who has the say-so in all of it. He says what we do to have a relationship with him. We don't get to decide. He's the God. We're the lowly servants. We are the ones who are poor in spirit. It's a great blessing to be poor in spirit, and great blessings come from being poor in spirit. Specifically, Jesus said, again, that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Becoming like this is the very first thing, then, that must happen in the life of anyone who would enter the kingdom. The door to get into the kingdom is very low. And only those who kneel down can enter through this door. Only those who are willing to humble themselves can enter this door. The gate through which we enter the kingdom of heaven is very narrow. It's a narrow gate and a difficult way that leads to life, Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verses 13 and 14. The gate is very narrow, and a big head won't get through it. You can't take all the things of this world through it either. They just won't fit. The gate is very narrow. Jesus is telling us, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God wants you to enter the kingdom. In fact, Jesus said in Luke 12 and verse 32, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The kingdom belongs to those who are poor in spirit. Does it belong to you today? There are a lot of people in this world, and in North Alabama certainly, who want to know the Lord, who want to go to heaven. The first thing we've got to do is humble ourselves to admit that we don't know everything. God does. His word is what must guide us. We must submit ourselves to his will. We are not in charge. He is. The kingdom of heaven belongs to the poor in spirit, right? That's what we've learned this morning. And that's what Jesus said. In the following weeks, we hope to talk about each of the remaining Beatitudes week by week and share with you some of the observations from Scripture about the things that Jesus says we are to do to have a truly blessed life. Let's listen to the words of Christ. Let's strive to really have the blessings that come from being what we ought to be.